Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand, would you? God bless him. Well, just real quick here, let's welcome our internet audience, would you? Amen. Amen. We have a nice Bible trivia, and I know none of y'all know the answer to this, so I don't need you looking it up on your smartphone, trying to wait for the answer. But in the Bible, there is a woman by the name of Jochebed, and from the list below, which one of these famous, because they're all famous, famous Bible characters is her son? You ain't got to tell me, but you can look what the choices are. David, Samuel, Moses, and Joshua. We'll come back to that later. And so right now, I want to call your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And then I'm going to read a passage from Mark 11 to parallel it. In Luke chapter 13, I want to begin reading at verse 6. Four short verses in Luke chapter 13. We are here now in this third week in the month of August, the best month in the calendar year. And you probably want to know why that is. All righty. The best calendar month. I have a couple of witnesses in here. Amen. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, listen to this. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he, that is the person who owns the vineyard, says, "Sir, let it alone. This year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and after it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." So 3 years, there's been this looking for fruit, and then the owner requests that it would be extended for one more year after he dig around it and fertilize it. And then verse 9 says, "If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Now keep your finger there and then come join me in Mark chapter 11. It's a similar story, though Mark gives us a little bit different details, but it's for the same purpose. But in Mark Gospel chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Now, whatever you do today, I need you to circle that part. Whatever you do today, I need you to circle that. "For it was not the season for figs." In response, Jesus said to it, the fig tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, if you read Matthew's account, when Jesus says that, the scripture says that the fig tree immediately, right then, withered in the face of Jesus and the disciples. Only God can do that, right? So today I want to talk about lessons from the barren fig tree. Let's go before our Lord, ask him for his divine anointing. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we realize this is a great word, Lord, from you, but it's also a word of challenge, Lord, because it requires that we really pay close attention, Lord, to what you are saying to us today. And Father, I just happen to be the vessel that has been appointed to give understanding to these words, and I pray that you would use me for that purpose. Lord, I don't have any other desire other than that your people, the people whom you loved so much that you were willing to die for, that they would understand what the Spirit is saying unto us today. Lord, forgive us of our sins, I pray. Oh God, have mercy on us. We know what we deserve, and we deserve judgment. But Lord, have mercy on us, not for our sake, but for the sake of your beloved Son, who was willing to sacrifice himself in order to pay our sin debt. Use me, Lord, not for my glory or for my honor, but for your glory and honor. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share something with you. You're going to find a little humorous, then it'll get a little bit more serious. Many years ago, I called myself making some cornbread. Many years ago, I put emphasis on many. Many years ago, I called myself making some cornbread. Now, I've been in California a little bit longer now, but if I was speaking in my traditional southern drawl, because y'all can still hear some of that in me, I would say I was attempting to making some cornbread. But I don't want to mislead you, because it was not from scratch. It was Jiffy. The best cornbread there is. If you don't have Jiffy cornbread, you just have missed it. And all you got to do is read the instructions on the box. I mean, it's pretty much put together for you. And I did what the box said, and I put the cornbread into the oven, and the cornbread came out, and on the surface it looked good. And I never forget, I attempted to cut a slice. And I noticed that the whole cornbread just fell apart. And I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, you know, why does this cornbread turn out this way? I must have did something wrong. So I went back and looked at the box and said, well, I did everything that the box said. And I think if I can remember the story, it was at that time that my mother came and said, what's wrong? I said, Mama, I called myself making this cornbread, and it didn't turn out right. And so she said, well, what did you do? I said, I did what the box says. So she looked at the box. She says, you put all these in there. She says, and it's falling apart. She said, let me see what you're talking about. So she took a little bit of cornbread, and sure enough, it just fell apart. She said, I can tell you right now what's wrong with it. I said, what's wrong? She says, you forgot to put the eggs in. The eggs serve as that which holds it together. In other words, if I were expressing it, I would say that there was a missing ingredient into making the cornbread, all right? But to kind of make this transition into this message, I think that in the Christian church, that if there is one missing ingredient, it is that of preaching about repentance. There's a missing ingredient. In the church, we do a whole lot of preaching, a whole lot of teaching. But sadly, in the 21st century, we have forgotten about this significant missing ingredient. It's called biblical repentance. And guess what? That is what this story is about. For example, I didn't read the first 5 verses of Luke 13, but when you get a chance, you can read it. And Jesus is talking about some people who were killed, who were Galileans, and they were killed. And there were some people who thought they were more righteous than these Galileans. And Jesus says, don't think for one moment that because these people died and they were killed, that it was because they were necessarily worse than you are. And Jesus says, because except you repent, you will likewise perish. In other words, you can look at a situation and say, oh, that's too bad. And Jesus says, but don't get too caught up in it as if to think that the only reason why it didn't happen to you is because you somehow feel like you are better than the others. He said, no. Yeah, they were sinners, true enough. And what happened to them may or may not have been caused by their sin. Because let me be clear, I don't think the Bible teaches that every time something bad happens, it's because you necessarily did something wrong. You know, let's be clear, in life, bad things happen, does it not? And sometimes it has nothing to do with because you did something wrong. Sometimes bad things just happen. Okay, that's just a part of life. But Jesus wanted to make a point that don't draw the conclusion that the reason why they were killed and you were spared was because you were better than them. He says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so today I want to talk about lessons from the barren fig tree. Because I believe that the Bible has a lot to say about repentance. The Bible has a lot to say about repentance. Let me just give you some preliminary information about repentance. Now, I'm a military person, so this word really resonates with me. The word for repentance is a Greek word called metanoia. Metanoia has to do with a change of mind. If we were in the military, we would talk about it being an about face. In other words, that you change how you see God, you change how you see sin, and you change how you see yourself. In other words, like even though you are walking in one direction in terms of the way you think and the way you live, when you truly repent, you stop and you do an about face and you go in the other direction. That's what the word repentance means. And Jesus says that we must repent. And that's what he said here to these people in Luke chapter 13. He says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so today, just to get right into this lesson, get right into this message, I want to ask the question, what are the lessons for us today? In other words, what is it that we can glean from these two passages of scripture that I read that will help us in our understanding of what it means to repent, what it means to bear fruit in our lives? Jesus wants all of us to bear fruit. You know, that's why he saved us. He didn't just save us because he had nothing else to do. He saved us because he is looking for fruit. How many of y'all know anything about fruit? Anybody here ever went to orange trees and picked oranges off of a tree? Well, I happen to be from Florida, and I did that. I can't tell you how many times. I would go and pick oranges, but every now and then, because Florida is also hurricane territory, sometimes when a hurricane would come, it would destroy the crops. And when you go looking for oranges, there would be none because of the damage to the trees. And then you know what that means? That means then they got to go elsewhere to get oranges, and that's why you pay an arm and a leg for it. But I have had my share of climbing up trees and picking the beautiful oranges, even eating a few while I was picking, because that's just what you do. That's just what you did then. So the question is, what are the lessons that God wants us to learn? Notice again, let me just read it one more time and you'll hear it in Luke's gospel. A certain man, we don't know who he is, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. In other words, watch this, until I put manure on it, because that's what fertilizer is, right? In case you didn't know that, but and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So what are the lessons? Let me tell you what the lessons are. First of all, the first lesson is this. Where God has extended privileges, he expects returns. That's what God wants us to understand. Where he has extended privileges, he expects return. Now notice, the owner of the vineyard expected the fig tree to bear fruit. I mean, after all, it was a fig tree, was it not? And a fig tree bears figs. Now, would you agree with me that if you were looking for figs on a fig tree, of course, you would not expect apples or oranges. You would expect figs because that's what a fig tree produces. It produces figs. It is a fruit over there in the Middle East. And by the way, let me just say, the fig tree, more times than not, is representative of the nation of Israel. Because Israel primarily was the focus of this parable. Because what Jesus wanted to show them was that he had come as their Messiah, and yet they rejected him. And so they were like the fig tree in that Jesus was patient with them, that he was giving them time to bear fruit of repentance. You'll recall that John the Baptist, when he was baptizing as the forerunner of Jesus, and the Bible says that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He says, come and bring gifts worthy of repentance. So John was sent in order to prepare them for the Messiah. And yet when the Messiah had come, they still rejected him. And so the owner of the vineyard expected the fig tree to bear fruit. Notice what he had done. He had given it good soil. So the fig tree did not produce because it didn't have that. He had given it good soil. And for 3 years, he had provided, constant and consistent care to the fig tree. And listen to this. He was giving it now an extra year. So we're talking about 4 years now. That this owner was expecting fruit from his fig tree. Now, let's be honest. A lot of us wouldn't have had that kind of patience. We would have wondered where something is wrong, and we would have, if it didn't produce, we would have gotten rid of it. We would have cut it down. But this owner expected the fig tree to bear fruit. I'm saying to you, church, where God has extended privileges, he expects returns. Now, we're talking about fruit bearing, are we not? Now, let's talk about that for a moment. I'm still at my first point, but let's just talk about that for a moment. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus says that the key to fruit bearing is to be connected with him. He's talked about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall, notice he gives different levels of fruit bearing. He talks about fruit at its basic level. Then he says that the more you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will bear more fruit. But then he said there was another level in which he calls it much fruit. So there is no fruit, there is some fruit, there is more fruit, and then there is much fruit. Okay? But the key is whether one is abiding in Christ or not. So you got to ask yourself as you sit here today and as you listen over the internet, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Or what level of fruit bearing are you? Because you could be at a place whereby you are bearing no fruit. You could be at a place whereby you are bearing some fruit, or more fruit, or even at the level of much fruit. But the key will be is whether you are in connection with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, that is the key. He said, I am the true vine. If you want to bear much fruit, you gotta abide in me, and my words got to abide in you. There's no exception. In other words, bearing fruit is not because you say you're a Christian. It's not because you come to church or you do something in the church. No. Jesus said that the key to fruit bearing is that we must be in connection with him. But then there's another kind of fruit. What is that? Well, there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, right? Remember those nine fruit? Notice, and by the way, when Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the singular, not the plural. Although he speaks about nine, you know why? Because it's one Spirit who produces nine expressions of fruit. And so we must bear fruit. And by the way, bearing fruit is not something you have to force. For example, I grew up in Florida, and I never heard an orange struggling to produce a fruit. I never heard an orange say, come out. You know, no. A fruit, an orange just came because that is what an orange tree did. It bore fruit. And so you don't have to produce that yourself. See, here's the key. Bearing fruit in the Christian life is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to muster up these nine fruit in Galatians 5, then I'm telling you, you're doing something wrong, because the only way you can bear fruit is that the Spirit of God is producing that in your life. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. But wait a minute, there's something else. There is also several other kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of a holy life. There is the fruit of Christian service. There is the fruit of Christian witness. In other words, do you ever share your faith with anybody? Do you ever tell anybody about your love for Jesus? Do you, in fact, I'll ask you this. Do you even have the kind of burden that would cause you to want to share your faith with others? See, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for fruit that makes a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives around you. And so, where God has extended privileges, he expects returns. Listen to this. In Mark's account, it says that Jesus found only leaves. Now, why is that significant? It is significant. Remember I told you to circle that little way, that little sentence that says, because it was not the season for figs. But Jesus cursed the fig tree. So the question has to be, and I'll go to it some more, but just to give you just in the surface, see, here's the issue. If you study fig trees, what you discover, it is a very unique tree of all trees. A fig tree, unlike other fruit trees, produce fruit before it produces leaves. So that when you see leaves, it's reasonable to expect fruit, because fruit comes first. So if there are leaves, when Jesus walked up, he was right in expecting that there would be fruit, since fruit comes before the leaves. But the text says it was not the season for figs. Well, then the question we gotta ask, Mr. Fig Tree, why were you dangling all of the leaves as if you were productive? Since it was not the season, why did you give the appearance that you were fruitful when in fact it was not even the season for it? See, listen, as somebody who comes from Florida, listen, I know what time oranges are expected to be on the trees. And if oranges came on any other time, I would wonder what in the world has happened. Okay? And so Jesus walks up there, according to Mark, and he found only leaves. And then you know what Jesus did? Jesus, the Bible says, he spoke to the tree and says, may no man ever eat from you again. And in Matthew's account, it's really devastating, because it says, when Jesus says, may no one eat from you again, the fig tree immediately withered right in front of his face. it is the only place in all of the gospel that it is said that Jesus killed anything. He killed the fig tree. Now, if he killed the fig tree, church, you got to know it's something serious that he's illustrating. If he killed the fig tree, he wants us to get something. So it leads me to my second point. Not only where God has extended privileges, he expects returns. But the second thing is this. The Lord is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. That's what God wants us to understand. This fig tree had been given 3 years to produce fruit. 3 years to be productive. 3 years to bear the fruit that it was expected to bear. 3 years. Then it was given another year with special care. And then the last year was the final opportunity that it would be given. So the Lord is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. Now, let me just tell you, the Lord is long-suffering with all of us. Can I tell you something? You don't even probably know this. God has spared your life and mine because he is not finished with us yet. The only reason why we haven't died is because God still has a purpose for each of us. And since he still has a purpose, we need to make it a point to say, I better start getting busy for the kingdom. Because everything I'm doing down here has temporary written on it. And yet Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff shall be added. In other words, nothing else matters more than what you do for Christ. That is why we sing the song, only what you do for Christ will last, because that is the truth. Only what you do for Christ will last. Nothing else will matter ultimately. You know, we talk about some of the things that people have accomplished in this world, but you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, what will that really mean? Somebody, every year, the Forbes come out talking about who's the wealthiest person in the world. Okay, but what will that ultimately mean? Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter. You can go on TV or you can look in real estate books and see some of the big elaborate homes. But ultimately, what will that mean? It won't mean nothing. And so we've got to learn how to put things first. The Lord is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. And you know what the Bible says? It is not God's will that anyone should be lost. That's why I love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, when Peter says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, and he doesn't count slackness like some men do. He says, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all men will come to repentance. Listen, God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves all of us, and it's not his will that anyone should be lost. His long-suffering has been for our salvation. That is why God hasn't come and called us into eternity. It is because his long suffering has been for our salvation. But the truth is, the long suffering will end one day. You know, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, you remember one of the churches, I believe it was Thyatira, when Jesus spoke about a woman of the same, had the same spirit of Jezebel. You remember Jesus said these were awful words. He says, and I gave that woman space to repent, but she would not. I gave her an opportunity to stop seducing my servants and bringing about a spirit of Jezebel in my church so that the people would be immoral. I gave her space to repent. I gave her time to turn from her sin, but she would not. Notice how he says that. He didn't say she could not. She would not. God is telling us, he's telling the world that he is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. Isn't that the truth? It doesn't last forever. You know why? Because life doesn't last forever. Just this week, some of you may have read, I was sharing, I believe, with one of our members a little earlier about a young reporter on CNN, 34 years of age, vacationing in Europe, and he died. And they don't know, it doesn't seem to be any foul play, doesn't seem to just be natural. In other words, for that individual, 34 years is all God gave him. And we don't have time to presume on the grace of God, to presume that I got time to get right when I decide I'm going to get right. We don't have time to presume that God is going to let us live year in and year out, and yet we not produce any fruit. No, no, no. The Lord is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. Mark's gospel says the tree totally withered. And can I tell you something? Just so that you'll know, all professions and pretenses will wither at the judgment of God. It will wither. And so, I want you to know, there's a third truth in the text. The third truth is this. The Bible is clearly teaching that those that are unfruitful will be cut off. Now, notice again. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, that's good. But if not, then you can cut it down." He said, give it one more year. You know, I wonder if God might be giving us another year. Individually, or even as a church. Because I think what applies individually can also apply to the church collectively. Because sometimes churches don't bear fruit. Sometimes we just come in the name of church and in the name of Christ. But we lose focus on who we are and what we're supposed to be about. Because everything we do in this, listen to this, in this church, everything that we do, whether it be on the ushers, whether it be in the choir, whether it be with the young people, whether it be with the ministers, deacons, trustees, everything we do must have as its ultimate goal to win souls for Christ. Everything, every ministry that a church has, that is the focus. We get this notion that only the preacher talk about the things of God. Only the spiritual leaders talk about it. Everybody in this room has been given a divine task by God to bear fruit where he has planted you. And the church must come together with that focus in mind. So we're saying that we want to make disciples who love God passionately and love others unconditionally. Well, that's a good thing. But the question is, when are we going to get to it? When are we going to get to it? And so those that are unfruitful will be cut off. Now notice what he says. He said, listen, I want to do something specific. I've already cared for the tree. Now, would you give me 1 year to do something else? Here's what I want to do. I want to dig around it. I want to put some cow manure around it. And I want to see if that might help. But you know what? There's an application for me and you. Because let me tell you something. Right here, as you sit here, as I stand here, I want to tell you that it is without a doubt that some of us need to do a little bit more digging. We need to do a little bit more digging in our life to get to the bottom of why we are who we are and why we do what we do. Sometimes we never address the deeper things of our life because we never dig and we never put the necessary work in place in order to find out, why do I do what I do? Why do I talk like I do? Why do I think like I do? Why do I have the attitude that I do? Because believe me, listen, you're not who you are for no reason. No, no, no. There is an origin. There is something there that if you look and you dig deep enough, you might be able to discover, okay, here's why I am like I am. Here's why my attitude is so bad. Here's why I prefer living an immoral life. Here's why I prefer to shack up rather than get married and let God bless my relationship. Here's why I want to run all over town and have babies with everybody. Here's why I deal with drugs. We can go on and on and on. We got to dig deeper in our life. And I realize sometimes that's hard. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to have to look in the mirror and look at yourself and come to the realization, here's where the building blocks of my life occurred. Here's when it started. Here's how it started. Now, some of you remember Karen Carpenter? You remember the Carpenters back in the 70s? Some of you ain't old enough to know that, but the Carpenters was a brother and sister dynamic duo. They were good singers. And Karen Carpenter died from anorexia. Now, but the question is, where did it come from? Let me tell you her story. Karen Carpenter was in the studio once listening to her older brother sing before she joined him. And apparently she was walking by and a man asked somebody else, "Who is that?" And the reply was, "That's Richard Carpenter's chubby little sister." His chubby little sister. And from that time, she went on a journey in which she would no longer be chubby, to the point she stopped eating, to the point that she became anorexic, to the point that she died because psychologically she had been damaged. Let me tell you something. You think the way you think because there has been some building blocks in your life. You do what you do because of some building blocks. You've seen some stuff that perhaps you shouldn't have seen. He says, "Give me just a year to dig and to fertilize so that I can get down to the problem. I'm trying to find out what's the problem with this fig tree, why it's not producing. Give me one more year. Just one more year." And maybe that would be your cry to the Lord. "Lord, I know I'm not all I should be. Lord, give me one more year. Give me one more year to start truly living the way you want me to live. Lord, I know I've been playing church, Lord. I know my priorities are all messed up. Lord, I don't think about you. I don't pray to you. I don't read your word. I barely want to be involved with church. Lord, I don't want anything to do with you. Give me another year. Give me another year, Lord, so I can dig and get to the heart of the problem." And so the barren fig tree, listen to this now. If it remains so, Jesus says, it was to be cut down. Notice what he says in another way. In John 15:2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then he goes on to say in the 6th verse, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." And in Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." Friend, it's about fruit bearing. Those that are unfruitful will be cut off. Now, for my final point, you need to be sitting down. You need to be sitting down. So, I haven't told you just yet specifically why Jesus cursed the fig tree. So I want to tell it to you. I want you to see why he did. Why in Matthew, when he speaks to the fig tree, it withered immediately? Why in Mark, he speaks to the fig tree, and later in the same chapter, when they come back that way, the disciples said, "Oh Lord, the fig tree that you curse has withered." Why is it now that Jesus cursed the fig tree? What is the true reason? What is the heart of it? Why did he do it? Let me tell you why. Number one, the tree had an empty profession. The tree gave the appearance that it was fruitful. The tree dangled the leaves as if it was fig time. And since anybody in Palestine who lived there would have known that if they saw leaves, that they were to expect figs, they would have been disappointed if they had walked up to the tree and not find any fruit on it. When Jesus walks up, the Bible says he was hungry in Mark's gospel. He was hungry and he wanted just some little fig fruit so he can eat while he was on his way to minister. He walks up to the tree because he knows there must be something there. And yet he looks, he sees the leaves. And so because he knows fig trees, he knew that there should be figs. So he walks up and there is nothing on the tree. And Jesus, because you may wonder still, I don't get that, Pastor Scoop. I'm trying to understand it. He walks up to it, and when he noticed that there is no figs, he declared, "May no one eat from you ever again." Why? Because the tree had an empty profession. In other words, the tree had foliage, it had appearance, but it didn't have any substance. There was no reality to what the tree declared, because the tree was really declaring itself to be fruitful. Jesus was minding his own business. But when he saw the leaves on the tree, the tree was just saying and asking, "Hey, come have some fruit, Jesus." And some of us, do you know we do that too? "Lord, come and look on my tree, because I got all the trappings of religion. Lord, I go to church. I sing in the choir. I'm a usher. I'm a trustee. I'm a deacon. I sit in the pew or in the chair. I'm a preacher. I'm somebody. Lord, come and look on my tree." But what we don't prepare for is that when the Lord comes and look on our tree, he ain't looking on my tree just to be looking. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. He wants to know when the last time you shared your faith, when the last time you've been a witness, when the last time you work in the kingdom. I want to see fruit, not just appearance and foliage. I want to see fruit, because that's why I went to the cross, so you could bear fruit. The tree had an empty profession. But wait a minute. Secondly, here's why he did it. The tree also had an unfulfilled purpose. Now, God does everything for a purpose. He created that tree for a purpose. That tree was created to be a fig tree. It was not created to be a barren fig tree. It was created to be a fig tree. And God had every right to expect figs on the tree that he created to be a fig tree. He had an unfulfilled purpose, the fig tree did. Now, when we apply this to our life, some of us, we are not fulfilling our purpose. And you know what your purpose is? It is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's your purpose, to give God glory in all of your life. And some of us are not giving God our glory. We're not fulfilling our purpose. You know what we're living for? We're living for ourselves. We're living for our own futures and our own glory. That's what we're living for. We're not living for the glory of God. We're living for ourselves. So what does that mean? That means we have to come toward the end of ourselves in order that we might begin to fulfill God's purpose. You know, ask yourself, what is God's purpose for my life? Why am I here? Why did he create me? What did he invest in me by the way of gifts and talents? Because that would tell you something about what God has called you to do. So if you have these gifts and talents, Then how are they being used? So, I go back to an earlier point. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He gives us time to get focused. Because you know what? God is merciful. And sometimes in our life, things happen to us. Sometimes it's because of our youth. Sometimes because we're young, we get sidetracked, distracted, all of those things. But there comes a time when you got to put aside all of the things of the world and say, now, Lord, listen, there is something more significant in this world than what I'm doing. And Lord, help me to find that purpose. Help me to find it. Because I truly want to live for you, Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can live and you can die. And everybody come around and look in your coffin. And they'll talk about all you did in this world. But Jesus says, I got a question. I want to remind you of something. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So what does it profit a person because they were considered a decent person, they did some good things? Basically, we give them their props here on earth, don't we? But ultimately, when I leave this body, it's going to be a different story. So the tree had an unfulfilled purpose. Now here's the last point under this. The tree deceived instead of serving. The tree deceived. How so? I told you. The tree had the nerve to have the leaves. But the tree didn't understand that Jesus understood, because Jesus is the one who created the tree. He understood that figs come first on fig trees. So if I see leaves, Jesus should have been looking at the disciples. Oh, we're going to eat today. Yes, sir, we're going to eat today. Why? Because I see leaves. That means there are figs. The tree deceived instead of it. Here's what I'm getting at. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it. How many of you have heard of this expression, you got to face the music? Oh, I got to tell you the story about that. Face the music. You've heard that expression, have you not? Face the music. But what you may not know is that that expression originates from Japan. And let me tell you how it happened. There was an emperor orchestra that would play before the emperor of Japan. And there was a man who had great wealth and influence, who all of his life he wanted to be able to play before the emperor. The problem was he did not know a lick of music. He couldn't read music. He couldn't play music. But you know what he did? Because of his wealth and his influence, he walked up to the conductor and said, listen, I need you to do me a favor. I want to play before the Emperor of Japan. And because of his great wealth and influence, the conductor put him on the second row and gave him a flute. The man, when the orchestra got ready to play, would go through the motion, pick up the flute, pucker up his lips, and went through the motion as if he was playing. True story, that happened for 2 years. On the second row, there was a man who was playing the flute, but who wasn't playing the flute. But then something happened. How many of you know that Moses said to the people back then, be sure your sin will find you out? That conductor left and a new one came on board. But unlike his predecessor, the new conductor wanted to audition everybody. And one after one, he was auditioning each person of the orchestra. Well, when it came time for this fake flutist, he pretended like he was sick. But the conductor wouldn't let him off the hook. He says, okay, if you're not feeling well, we're going to get a doctor to come and check you out. Sure enough, the doctor came, examined him, and declared that he was fit. So they invited him back. And the man finally had to tell the truth that he could not play the flute. And it was because he was so embarrassed, he was so ashamed, he could not face the music. God hates hypocrisy. And what God is saying is that the tree deceived instead of serving. And so that lesson for us, church family, is that we've got to search our hearts. I've been talking about this the last 2 or 3 weeks. We've got to truly search our hearts and look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really bearing fruit? Or is it, or could it be said of us, she has nothing but leaves. Now let me just tell you something. Nothing but leaves is equal to nothing but lies. Nothing but lies. That's what the tree was doing. The tree was lying. And Jesus didn't take the lying of the tree very lightly. He killed it. He killed it. Let no one ever eat from you again. Matthew said, immediately the fig tree withered. He killed it. Nothing but leaves. Now, just so that you'll know who these figures are, and then I close. Who is the certain man? The certain man was God the Father. The fig tree represents the professing Christian. The vineyard represents the local church, and the vine dresser, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you've heard it. When we talk about one of the lessons where God has extended privileges, he expects returns. The Lord is long-suffering, church. He really is, but it don't last forever. Those that are unfruitful will someday be cut off. And Jesus says that he cursed that fig tree because it had an empty profession, it had an unfulfilled purpose, and because it deceived instead of serving. That's God's word to you today. That's God's word.